They say that the most intellectual feat we will ever accomplish in our entire lifetime happens in the first 2 to 5 years of our life, and that is the learning of a language, the learning of words, learning how to use those words to form sentences in order to communicate. Unfortunately, it takes the rest of our lives to learn to use those words that honor God. As we know, children begin to tell lies at a very young age in order to escape the consequences of bad behavior or to get their own way. They don't have to be taught. Lying is something they don't have to learn. It just comes naturally to them because of their inherent sin nature. By the time they're 3 years old, children learn to say, "I hate you." They use their words to say hurtful things to their playmates. "I don't want to be your friend anymore. You're ugly. You're fat." By the way, whoever coined the phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," obviously needed a serious reality check. We know that Proverbs 15 tells us that perversion in the tongue crushes the spirit. We adults aren't much better. In fact, we're probably worse because we should know better. We too lie to get our own way or to escape the consequences of our sin. Our son in Omaha is taking a class on how language affects the world that we live in. He asked his two oldest children, "What do you think it would be like if there were no words in the world?" His 12-year-old daughter said, "There would probably be more fighting because we wouldn't be able to discuss our differences." His 7-year-old son said, "Well, if there were no words in the world, you wouldn't be able to get to know other people. If you aren't able to get to know other people, then you wouldn't be able to fall in love. And if you aren't able to fall in love, you wouldn't be able to have babies. And if nobody was having babies, then pretty soon there would be no more people in the world." He did. That's exactly what he said. As women, we use our words to get what we want, don't we? We are very influential and persuasive, and we know it. Men seem to use their influence through power. Women use their influence through words. We use our words to persuade others for good and, unfortunately, for bad. A quick walk through God's Word will reveal this to us. I think you have this on your handout. We'll start with Eve. Eve, she used her words to talk Adam into eating the forbidden fruit, which caused the fall of the entire human race. Sarah used her words to encourage Abraham to go into her maidservant so she, Sarah, could have children. Abraham listened to the voice of his wife, which has resulted in wars and conflicts down to this very day. Rebecca, she used her words to persuade her son Jacob to lie to his father and steal the birthright of his brother Esau. Delilah used her words to trick Samson into telling her from where his strength came. Now, Abigail's a positive example. She was a woman of wisdom, and the power of her words turned away David's anger against her husband, and not only saved her husband's life, but the lives of all the men in his household. Esther, she's another positive example. She used her words to persuade the king to save the entire nation of the Jews. Job's wife, on the other hand, she used her words to try and get him to just curse God and die. The contentious woman of Proverbs used her words, causing her husband to want to make his man cave in the corner of the attic. Whereas the virtuous woman of Proverbs, she had the teaching of kindness on her tongue. Solomon's bride, she used her words to turn away his sexual advances. I mean, you know, she had just washed her feet, and for heaven's sake, she didn't want to get them dirty again. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she used her words to exalt and magnify the Lord. Sapphira, she and her husband used their words to lie to Peter about the price of the land that she and her husband sold. And we all know what happened to them. Yodia and Syntyche, they didn't know how to get along with each other, so they quarreled. God has given these examples in part to help us learn how to use our words as well as how not to use our words. In preparation for this study, I went through the book of Proverbs and made note of all the verses that speak to the tongue, our mouth, our lips. I'm sure I missed some, but here are a few I would like to share with you. According to Proverbs, our speech can be deceitful and devious. It can be perverse. It can be full of lies. I used to know someone who has passed on, but will nevertheless remain anonymous, who always would exaggerate his stories. He always tried to make them sound better or worse than what they actually were. If it rained 2 inches, he would tell everybody that, well, he had 5 or 6 inches in his rain gauge. Or if he spent a couple $100 on a necklace for his wife, he'd tell others that it cost $500. Now, we can get somewhat of a chuckle out of that, but the truth of the matter is, it's downright lies. If something isn't true, then it's a lie, not an exaggeration. If someone makes things sound better or worse than what they actually are, it's not embellishment, it's a lie. Our words can be excessive to the point of sin. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." I read this quote somewhere, or I heard it. I cannot remember, so I can't give credit to whom credit is due, but here's the quote. "A smart person knows what to say. A wise person knows whether or not to say it." Our lips can spread knowledge or spread gossip, which I plan on saying more about later. By the way, not only are we to not gossip, Proverbs 20, verse 19 tells us to not even associate with a gossip. I wonder how many of us would see our social circle becoming much smaller if our friends were obedient to that command. And it is a command. Our words can be gentle or harsh. Do you realize the importance of your tone of voice? Two people can say the exact same thing, one with a gentle tone and the other with a harsh tone. For instance, someone could say, "Would you shut the door?" Or they could say, "Shut the door!" Or a young mom could say to her child, "You need to go to your room." Or she could say, "Go to your room now!" Our words can be pleasant, pure, and thoughtful, or they can pour forth evil. They can be delightful and sweet, or a scorching fire. Here's something very sobering. Proverbs 16, verse 28 tells us our words have the power to separate intimate friends. Many years ago, I said something very cruel to a friend, and our relationship has never been the same. I'm sure she's forgiven me, but our relationship, it just has never been the same. Proverbs 18, verse 19 tells us, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city." Our words can be so destructive. Our words can destroy relationships. The tongue has the power to either kill and destroy or give life. As wise women, our words are to be gracious. How we speak to others is so very important. Proverbs 25, verse 15 tells us that a soft tongue breaks bones, meaning our words have the power to break through the toughest veneer and reach the heart. whereas a harsh and backbiting tongue brings forth an angry countenance. This is just a sampling of the verses in Proverbs that speak to our words. I would encourage you to go through Proverbs yourself and jot down all the verses that speak to the mouth, the lips, the tongue, and then examine yourself in light of them. Allow the Spirit to change you in those areas that need changing. James tells us that the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison, and unable to be tamed. And if that's true, which it is, what are we to do? Let's turn to James 3. And I do want to read the first 12 verses. James chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." James goes on to say in verse 7, "For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles, creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor salt water produce fresh?" You see, a fig tree was created to do only one thing, and that is to produce figs. Likewise, the olive tree was created to do only one thing, and that is to produce olives. So, our tongues were created to do one thing, and that is to bless our Lord and Father and to edify others, encourage others. But instead of doing that for which it was created, we not only bless the Lord, but we curse men. Our tongues send forth both sweet words and bitter words, and how that must grieve our Heavenly Father. So, it's evident we have a huge problem. But you know what? Our problem is not a problem of the tongue. Our problem is not a problem of our mouth. Our problem is not a problem with our lips. Our problem is a problem of the heart. Matthew 12, verse 34, the second half of that verse, says, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." As James said, no one can tame the tongue, but Jesus can change the heart, and by so doing, begin to tame our tongue. So the first thing we need to consider is, do we have a changed heart through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on your behalf? That's the starting point of taming the tongue. Try as you might, if you've not been given a new heart through faith, then you'll never be able to control your tongue for the glory of God. The next thing that needs to be done is to be in the Word, so that the Holy Spirit, who now lives in the heart, can begin to teach you what God expects of you, generally speaking, and specifically how God wants you to use your tongue for good and not evil. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sure that you're all familiar with this, but nevertheless, it's a good reminder. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We must be in the Word if we ever expect to tame our tongues. When we are in the Word, we will begin to desire to put aside a malicious tongue, a deceitful tongue, a critical tongue, an envious tongue, a slanderous tongue. When that begins to happen, then we begin to grow in respect to salvation, and we will notice that our tongues aren't spewing forth words that grieve our Lord. Colossians 3:16 tells us, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." That's how we are to speak with one another. When we get together, whether it's for Bible study or lunch or whatever, we need to be talking about the Lord, not each other. Now, I'm not saying that that's all we ever talk about. I mean, I want to know how your Christmas was. I want to know how your kids and your grandkids are doing. I want to know if you're planning any vacations this year. But if the Lord and His Word are absent from our conversations on a general basis, something's wrong. Turn with me to one last verse. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you, this is the very first verse I ever memorized as a new believer. I think God knew I needed it. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. According to John MacArthur, Paul mentions in this verse three specific characteristics of wholesome words. The first characteristic is they need to be good for edification. The word edification means to build up. And this is a quote by MacArthur, "Our speech should build up others by being helpful, constructive, encouraging, instructive, and in some cases, corrective." So we need to ask ourselves, do my words help others to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Peter talks about in his second epistle? The second characteristic of wholesome words is they need to be according to the need of the moment. When talking with others, we need to take the time to assess what they need to hear. We need to be discerning enough in each situation to know what is best to say or not to say. Remember, a smart person knows what to say. A wise person knows whether or not to say it. Should you decide to say something, remember Proverbs 25:11 says, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." The third characteristic of wholesome words is they need to give grace to those who hear. Words that grace the ears of others are words that are soothing, gentle, confirming, forgiving, understanding, compassionate. When spoken in love, they are thoughtful words that cause others to mature in Christ. We know that Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Something that I want you to do in this upcoming week is think back to the last three meaningful conversations you've had, and ask yourself, did my words meet the criteria of Ephesians 4:29? Marv and I were discussing this lesson one morning over a cup of coffee, and he mentioned that quite often our sinful speech becomes a habit without us even realizing it. If you would allow me to get on my soapbox for just a minute, I'd like to share with you what's been on my heart lately. We women have a sin problem with our mouths, or should I say our hearts. The particular heart problem I'm referring to is a heart problem of gossip. Did you know that because we women are so well known for our gossip, there is a hair salon here in Lincoln on North 48th and Superior by the name of Rumors? What is there about gossip that makes it so appealing, either to spread it or to listen to it? Proverbs 18, verse 8 says, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body." According to Bible Knowledge Commentary regarding that particular Proverbs verse, they say, "Hearing gossip is like eating a delicacy, something that not everyone eats. And therefore, pertaining to gossip, it's something that not everyone hears." I think one of the reasons why gossip is so appealing to some is because it makes them privy to information not everyone has, and therefore it makes them feel important. Bible Knowledge Commentary goes on to say, like food being digested, gossip is assimilated into one's innermost parts and is retained and remembered. Every one of us in this room can remember something about someone that was told to us in the form of gossip, perhaps years ago, and yet we remember it to this very day. You know, did you ever stop to think that our words don't stop once they're out of our mouths? What do you think about after listening to gossip about someone? When you get in your car and you drive home, the conversation more than likely is playing over and over in your mind. And then when you get home, you probably tell your husband or your best friend or your mother or your sister. And then they go and they tell someone else and they tell someone else and they tell someone else, and on and on and on the gossip gets spread. Gossip clouds our perspective and gives us less than an accurate view of who they actually are. A person made in the image of God, and if a believer, a brother or sister in Christ. As James says, "My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." The power of words can destroy the reputation of another just like that. But on the other hand, the power of our words can also give great encouragement to an otherwise discouraged soul and put bounce back into the step of one who could barely put one foot in front of the other. Our words are to be edifying, timely, and gracious. Our tongues were created to honor God and give Him glory. Wise women know and understand the power of words.